Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, notice verse 1, please. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Right from the very start here, Paul wants us to understand two things. Number one, spiritual gifts are only for true believers. Notice he uses the word brethren. He's speaking to Christians here. And number two, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant. He is communicating to us that this is a matter of importance. Every believer and every person is individually designed by God. There's no one else in this whole world or in all of history that is just like you. God made you a very individual person. And while that is an incredible fact all by itself, I want us to understand further that by God's grace, He has gifted every believer similarly. In other words, there's no one else that has the gift or the gifts just like you. And the personality and the gifts combined, and God uses them specifically through you. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying no two Christians are exactly alike. And so each Christian has either one gift or more. Each has his own unique place, his own position in the body of Christ, through which God will use him as a channel to minister in a way that no other Christian can duplicate. And that's very, very important. Notice verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. But verse 11, please. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It is the Spirit of God who gives the gifts and determines which ones we will receive. So every believer is given a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts, and they are for the benefit of the whole body and for other believers in that body. We're talking about the local church. So every church has the gifts necessary to accomplish the purposes as to why God called that particular church into existence. It's sort of like a puzzle where every piece just fits together in a certain place. And when every member is using the gift or the gifts that God has given him, then all of those pieces are fitting together in the puzzle. And God's purpose are accomplished for his glory. So it is God's will that every believer in the church discover, develop, and then use his spiritual gifts for God's glory and the benefit of the entire body. Now, there's some questions on your sheet. Number one, what are the benefits of the use of gifts in the local body? When God's people discover, develop, and use their spiritual gifts, several things take place in the body of Christ. Number one, individual believers will be more productive in their Christian lives. And they will have a greater inner sense of being used by God for His glory. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are His workmanship created unto good works. Well, you know something? When you function in the way that God has designed and equipped you, there is a certain confidence and a certain peace that takes place within you, that you sense that you are doing right by what God has done for you. So there is a sense of delight, a sense of accomplishment. And then number two, the church becomes healthier overall when all of the members are using their spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4 and verse 16 reveals that the whole body of believers matures. That is a spiritual maturity. But when there is a spiritual maturity, then the light is shining bright. There usually is a numerical maturity that follows. And God's word says here in Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body, here it is, here's the puzzle, fitly joined together and is compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, every one of us is very important, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Then there's a third benefit. God is glorified. That's the most important part right there. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 states, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Question number two on your sheet. What are we to do with these gifts? Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 reveals that the members of the body of Jesus Christ have gifts differing. We don't all have the same gifts. Verses 6 through 8 clearly exhort us to use them. And it's kind of interesting because verse 8 says, let him do it with simplicity. This is not some overbearing burden. You say, oh, I've got to use. No, this will come naturally as you walk in your relationship with the Lord. And we already saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 that these gifts are to be a benefit to everybody else in the body. Ephesians 2:10 again reminds us, we are God's workmanship created unto good works. When you are walking in the way God wants you to walk, you are an example of the believer to every other believer in the body of Christ. So, what are we to do? We're to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 tells us that everywhere he went about doing what, class? Doing good. So it is God's will. What do we do? Continue the work that he was doing when he was here. James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 reveals that good works are an evidence of the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Question number three, what are some of the things we might be doing in the local body of Jesus Christ as a result of using our spiritual gifts? Well, listen, I just want to mention, there are all of those one another passages in the scripture. And we are to be practicing those passages. But what's interesting, there are a number of the gifts where we can naturally use those particular one another passages in such a way that will bring glory to God and benefit one another. For example, Galatians 5:13, Mark 10, and you know what? There's too many texts here. Serve one another, God's word says. Serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10 gives us that one as well. Number two, build up or edify one another. Build up or edify one another. When we're all using our gifts, we help to equip one another so that we can turn around and help someone else grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Another one, teach one another. Colossians 3:16. We're all to be teachers. Say, how do we do that? Well, we study the Word, we go to church and Sunday school, and we glean from the passages, we apply what God has given to us, and then we apply it in our lives, and we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can turn around and teach someone else. Another one, 1 Corinthians 12:24 and 25, we're to care for one another. We're to care for one another. Hebrews 3:13 and 10:25, we're to exhort one another. You'll see in a few moments how some of these click with the gifts. Romans 15:14 says we're to admonish one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:18 through 20. And I like this one, Galatians 6:2, we're to bear the burdens of one another. And then there's 1 Peter 3:15, we're to share our faith with one another or with others, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you will find that these one another passages will blend in and you can use them with the gifts that the Spirit of God has given to you. Question four, what happens if we fail to use our gifts in the church? Well, those who fail to serve as God designed and equipped us in the local church, what do? We actually hinder the body of Christ. You know, there's something for you to pray about, something to think about. When you're having your own time with the Lord, ask yourself sometimes, am I advancing the cause of Christ through my local church, or am I hindering it? But think about it for a moment. If part of the body of Christ doesn't function the way that God has designed it to function, that's a matter of great concern. If part of your body didn't function correctly, what would you do? You go to the doctor. The same is true in the local church. If part of the body is not functioning the way that God designed it to function, then we need to wake up and say, wait a minute, something's wrong. We go to the great physician then, amen? Say, what do we do about this problem? Well, grace gifts, we need to understand this. They are not for the purpose of exalting self. They are for the work of serving God and serving one another. They are to encourage one another, as Peter exhorts, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. There's our one another passages. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know by heart. But it reminds us in everything that we do, we ought to do to what, class? All right, so God's glory. So how do you say the gifts and the glory of God? They mesh together. And this also applies to the use of gifts that God has given us. I've already given you 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability that God giveth. That's part of the reason why he has gifted you. That God in all things might be glorified. You see, if part of the church is not functioning as God designed it, then he's not glorified. And I hate to say this, but in many of our churches today across America, God is no longer glorified. Even to the place where many, many churches that once preached the Word of God and gave the gospel faithfully are no longer doing so today. So God is not glorified when we fail to use the gifts that he's given to us. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. The Church of Jesus Christ is confronted with a paralyzing attitude today of spectatorism. It always reminded me of a football game. I always loved watching either the Detroit Lions, I don't know why, or the Seattle Seahawks, one way or the other. You'd sit there in the stadium, and here's anywhere from 20,000 to 40,000 people desperately in need of what? Yeah, some activity of some kind. And you look around, you see a lot of fat people. And there on the field are 11 to 15 players or 24, whatever. And they're down there on the field, and they're so tired, they would give anything to switch places with some of those folks in the stands. But you know what? The church is in the same way. Is not supposed to be spectators and servants. And there is this unbiblical perception of a church that's divided into those two areas, servants and spectators. It's not supposed to be that way. Or another way some look at it, well, the professional clergy and then the untrained layman. It is generally believed that serving is limited to those with these unusual abilities, which leaves all others then as what? Nothing more than spectators. It's very important for us to notice the context of 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Verse 2, notice, we are to live to the will of God. In verse 3, before we were saved, we lived like the rest of the world, after the lust of the flesh. Notice verse 7, recognizing that the thing end of all things are at hand, we should be watching unto prayer. We need to be diligent. These are incredible days of opportunity. Verse 8, we're to have fervent love one for another. Well, that's important because if we're going to use our gifts, we should have a passion to want to use them and a purpose for using them, love for God, love for one another. And then verse 10, as every one of us have received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the context for using the gifts that God has given to us is the will of God and the love of God and our love for one another. If we fail to use our spiritual gifts, we will not be doing the will of God in our lives, and the entire assembly will suffer for it. Question number 5 on your sheet. Who gives these spiritual gifts? It's over in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verses 8 and 9. And they clearly state that the Spirit of God gives the gifts and He distributes them in the body of Christ according to His own will, verse 11. Not on any merits that we might have. There are some people that say, oh, I need to get this gift, right? No, wait a minute. You don't have that option. It is the Spirit of God who decides what gifts you will get. Number 6, what are the specific classifications, or you could call them categories, of these gifts? And these are not inspired because there's so many ways you could classify them. And what I've done is I've taken the 4 major passages where gifts are listed for us, and then I tried to put them in some type of categories that would help us to kind of get a grasp of where they fit. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Peter speaks of 2 general classes. They are the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. There are many who hold just to 2 different classifications. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, speaks of prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy. So you say, okay, how do they fit into speaking and serving? 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, and verses 27 through 30, this is the longest list of the 3, by the way, speaks of words of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostles, prophets, teachers, and by the way, some of those are repeated in Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, Paul lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and these are sometimes called administrative gifts or supportive gifts. So you say, wow, how are we going to put these into a classification? There are others who like to put them in these 2 classifications. Miraculous gifts, those would be things like healings and miracles that are done in tongues. And then the other one would be practical. So we have the miracle and the practical. And then there are others who take these 2 and divide them up into 3 different categories: sign gifts, serving gifts, and speaking gifts. So what are we going to do with them this morning? I'm going to try to put them into 4 categories for us. And we're going to look at each one of them individually. Let me just say a word about misuse first. You've got that on number 7, some problems of misuse. One of the very serious problems of anything that God gives to us is this problem of misuse. And through the years, many, many Christians and some different denominations have tried to place these different gifts within categories of importance. Which ones are the most important? Which ones are the ones we should be striving for and seeking for in our lives? Well, this has led to Christians seeking the gifts instead of simply discovering the ones that the Holy Spirit of God has given to them, ones that the Spirit of God has individually assigned to us. And then this problem even gets far more complicated. And I hate to mention this, but there are many through the years that have done this. When Christians begin to look down on other Christians because they sort of have this attitude, well, my gift is superior to yours. Or where some who have certain gifts think, oh, I wish I had the gift that brother so-and-so has, and they strive for that particular gift. One of the things that many pastors have done through the years sort of illustrates this in another way. I have pastors that I think really have a unique ability to be able to share the Word of God. There's a number of them in my list, but I always like the practicality of Dr. Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if you're acquainted with much of his writings. But guess what? I will never be a Warren Wiersbe. Amen? But you know what that means? It means I shouldn't strive to be a Warren Wiersbe either. God didn't make me a Warren. He made me a George Stikes. So I said, I'd much rather be a Vance Havner. Amen? No, it doesn't work that way. No, I'm going to be what God has called me to be. But in the same way, I need to accept the gifts and then use those gifts for God's glory to accomplish what it is He put me here for. And that's for every single one of us this morning. Not only should we not look down upon those who we think have lower gifts than what we might have, neither should we strive for gifts that someone else has, but accept the position that God has given to us. And I'll tell you something, you'll be most satisfied when you function in the way that God has designed you to function. Amen? Amen. It just makes sense. So, what's interesting is the fact that some of those gifts that we might think are lesser gifts, actually, they tend to be more significant than what we would think of some of the more significant or prominent gifts. For example, most of us never realize how greatly God uses the gifts of helps. Maybe just the gift of encouragement, having a radiant, joyful outlook can be a tremendous asset in witnessing, sharing your faith with others, and helping to equip someone else. Never underestimate the value or the influence of a very warm greeting at the door of the church. There's Brother Metcalf back there with a nice smile handling you. Just feel like, wow, I feel like I'm welcomed here this morning. Amen? Many have been blessed or encouraged just by someone saying, I'm praying for you. You know, and having the wisdom, just that aspect of going and saying, okay, how can I be helpful in your life? So whatever gifts God has given you, we need to be alert to the potential of using them for God's glory and knowing that we will benefit someone else in the body of Christ when we function the way God has designed us. Well, let's look at spiritual gifts defined real quick. How do you define spiritual gifts? And I don't want us to get confused with other expressions in the Bible. I mean, for example, we have spiritual fruit. We have spiritual disciplines. We have spiritual gifts. Spiritual fruit, Galatians 5, 22, 23, you know love. Out of love flows joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, all those things. We have spiritual disciplines referring to a set of behavioral habits, we could say, that God expects of us. And then the spiritual gifts are these concrete expressions of God's grace visible to be used in the body of Christ. So how do we define it? The Greek word for spiritual gifts is charisma. In the Greek, some of you have seen it as charismata, depends on the ending. And it's related to grace. Charis simply means grace. Therefore, we refer to spiritual gifts as grace gifts. It's by God's grace that we are given those gifts to be able to use for His glory. So the use of the word can refer to a wide range of gifts from God to mankind. For example, salvation is a gift of God. Amen? Romans 6:23. What does it say? But the gift of God. It is the gift of God. It's the same word here. God's providential care in 1 Corinthians 1:11 is noted as a gift. Spiritual gifts may be simply defined. Say, how can I do this real simply? God-given ability for service. You can't get much simpler than that. God-given ability for service. But, you know, being a preacher, I'm never satisfied with a real short definition. So let me expand it just a little bit. Special capacities or abilities given by God's grace and empowered by the Spirit of God for the purpose of service that benefits all of the members of the body of Christ. Simple enough? Let me say it again. Special capacities or abilities given by God's grace and empowered by His Spirit for the purpose of service that benefits the members of the body of Christ. And I think this definition works well of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer in both the Old Testaments and even now in the church age. Spiritual gifts were not used during the Old Testament dispensation. However, the Spirit of God did empower people for specific tasks in that era. For example, Judges 14:6, the Spirit of God came upon Samson. What happened? God used him in a number of ways. Now, what's interesting is the Old Testament does give us some prophetic statements regarding the coming era of the Spirit's empowerment. For example, most of us would be acquainted with Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. We can refer to this one, listen to it, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, the Apostle Peter references this text in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 when the church was officially established. You say, is that important? It is important because the gifts are for the church. We've already noted that spiritual gifts are only for those who have spiritual life, only those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, we're going to look at the gifts individually within their classifications. And I would like us to start with the gifts that applied primarily to the early church, since for the most part they have ceased to exist along with their office. And it's kind of interesting because I'm telling you right there, for them, that was a gift, but there is a sense in which it was also an office. So number 9 on your sheet is the spiritual gifts in their classifications. And for the purpose of our study, we're going to divide them into 4 categories, and these are the 4. You can write them in the front of your sheet. I hope there's room in the back if you want to take further notes of these. But you have support gifts, serving gifts, speaking gifts, and sign gifts. Support gifts, serving gifts, speaking gifts, sign gifts. Now, are these inspired? No. This works for me, okay? This helps me to understand it. So what am I sharing with you? That which makes it simple for me. Hopefully it'll make it simple for you. But we should recognize that there is no dogmatic assertion that these are the only acceptable categories or classifications, because there are a number of different designations for these. And one point of interest with regard to some of the gifts that we need to recognize is this. While some of the gifts are only given to some believers, some of the responsibilities are given to every believer. And I'll try to point those out as we go through these. Number 1, I want us to know, or A there on your sheet, the support gifts. And I put down that there are 4 of them. These would be gifts associated with an office for those who would lead in the members of the body of Christ. These are for those who are assisting others in discovering and using their spiritual gifts. These would include apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors or elders, pastor teacher, and they are sometimes referred to as not just supportive gifts, but sometimes they're referred to as administrative gifts. So if you want, you could call them administrative gifts, indicating that they have a public function with a distinct purpose of equipping and encouraging others in the body of Christ. These would be directly related to communicating the Word of God. Secondly, these would be considered significant and foundational for the ongoing ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. We have them in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or pastor teachers. And their purpose is listed for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's take them individually. Number 1, apostles. Or we could say here the apostolic gift. The word itself literally means one with authority, a sent one with authority. It's interesting because Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of our profession. So he was a sent one. In the technical sense, this word was used as a designation of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can call them disciples. They would have become apostles. But as disciples, they were learners, Luke chapter 6, 13 and 17. What did Jesus do? Not only did he teach them, but he gave them authority. Paul was called an apostle, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, or Galatians 1, verse 1. James, the brother of Jesus, was a pastor there in the church of Jerusalem, but he was also called an apostle, Galatians 1, 19, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. But the most common designation belongs to the 12 disciples. Now, those with the gift of apostleship, what did they do? They laid the foundation for the church of Jesus Christ, by the way, including the doctrinal foundation. These were the ones that God used in the establishment of the early church. And we need to understand that there are no apostles today. There were certain qualifications for apostles, and it's amazing to me how many times in my ministry I've had people tell me that they were an apostle. I've often thought to myself, my, they don't look that old. Well, think about it for a moment. An apostle had to have seen the risen Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:1 makes that very clear. In Acts chapter 1, you remember that Judas was replaced with Matthias. But Acts 1, verses 21 through 22, again reveals the fact that he had to be a witness of Christ's resurrection. So an apostle had to have been there. There's the key. And then number two, he had to perform miracles that validated his position. So when somebody says, I'm an apostle, I'm going to take them to the cemetery and say, okay, get them up. Let's raise them up right now. In other words, an apostle then had to perform miracles that validated his position. Paul said, my message was accredited by miracles, Romans chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. Hebrews chapter 2, let me just read it. Here in verse 1, he notes two generations. The generations are those who heard the Lord and those they told. So here's two different groups. Say, how was the message verified? Listen to verse 4 of Hebrews 2. God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And we should recognize the ministry that the message supported. You say, what did they do? What was so important with these early gifts? Class, they planted churches. They supervised churches. They guarded the doctrine that was given. They were the foundation of the church. And this is very important because it is what we are continuing today when we say that we need to keep our churches strong, evangelistically, preaching the gospel, foundational, holding on to the doctrines of the faith. So apostles were the founders of the churches and the guardians of the faith. And God gave some of them special truth by inspiration, which was then written down. And now we are the ones that are told, because now we have it written in the Word of God. We have the epistles that they wrote so that we might continue giving the same doctrine to this very day. And that was the work of an apostle. The second one you have there is the prophet, or we could say the gift of prophecy. A prophet was an inspired spokesman, an infallible messenger of God. And this gift was very important in the transitional period between the Old Testament and the establishment of the church. A prophet was God's messenger for local assemblies that could be relied upon until the Word of God was completed. In short, A prophet was God's mouthpiece speaking forth the word of God. And in a general sense, it means to preach. In this sense, the preacher then was a prophet in that he speaks the message from God as recorded in the word of God. But keep in mind, he didn't have the New Testament at this particular point. He had to rely on the Spirit of God for the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, listen to verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Think about what this means. This would be a ministry to believers. But if the whole church comes together indicating that there may be some who will come to church occasionally who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they too may benefit. You say, how? Verse 22, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. Listen to verse 24. It notes how unbelievers may even become convicted. They would be convicted of their sin. Say, who does that? John 16 tells us that is the ministry of who, class? Holy Spirit. Verse 31 of the same chapter states that the basic purpose of prophecy is learning. Learning. God wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So think of it this way. A prophet at that time would have been a foreteller, receiving the message directly from God, and much of what they delivered to the saints then, what did they do? They wrote it down. And today, we now have it in the epistles, so a prophet then would have been a foreteller. A prophet today would be a forth-teller, delivering and explaining that same message as it has been written down there in the Word of God. So preachers today are primarily forth-tellers. We do not need prophets today in the sense that they were needed then because we have the written word of God. What's interesting, there will be some more prophets. We know of two that are going to be raised up in the tribulation period. So that's kind of interesting, but we won't get into that this morning. Number three, evangelists, or we might say the gift of evangelism, which is a very special or specialized proclamation. In a sense, these at this time would have been itinerant missionaries who had the special ability to share the gospel of salvation to the unconverted with ease, courage, and effectiveness. The Apostle Paul would have been one, Barnabas, Silas, John Mark. It appears in 2 Timothy 4 or 5 that every pastor has this responsibility, whether he has the gift or not. And the major difference between the pastor and the evangelist is that they're a pastor's main ministry is that in a geographical area. For example, I would be considered the pastor in Hendersonville, okay, or wherever I happen to be at a particular time, whereas the missionary then went every place, as did the Apostle Paul, doing what? The same thing as we saw with the earlier gift, establishing churches. And this is one of those areas, again, where every believer has the responsibility, even though we may not have the gift. What an exciting thing it will be when you get to heaven and there you meet someone that God allowed you to be a channel to reach that person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. Those with gifts, they may have led hundreds and hundreds to the Lord, and you get there and you've led 14 in your entire life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you didn't do it. The Holy Spirit of God did it. But you were the channel, you were the instrument, the tool that he used. But what an exciting thing that is to be a part of what God is doing in these particular days. Let's quickly go on to the fourth one, pastor teachers. Or we might say teaching pastors. This is one office with two functions. I want you to think about it in these terms. As the prophets died off, then the pastor teachers then filled that void. One of the goals of the early church was the establishment of local churches, and one of Paul's chief concerns was seeing to it that these churches all had local pastors. Follow his ministry. You'll see him doing that all along the way. But then these became shepherds of local flocks. What were they doing? They were leading. They were guarding. They were comforting. They were instructing. They were expositing or feeding the flock by applying the word of God, teaching and making application. Say, how do pastors or pastor shepherds shepherd the flock? Primarily by teaching. He leads them into green pastures of the Word of God where they feed. He loves them. He disciplines them. He counsels them through the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3, a pastor must be apt to teach. Let's go to the second designation, speaking gifts. There are five of them. Number one, exhortation. This would involve encouraging, counseling, reproving, helping others to know how. We have some folks in our congregation that just seem to have a special gift in discipling others. That's kind of neat. Say, what are they doing? They're encouraging, they're counseling, they're teaching, they're reproving, they're helping others with know-how. So this is one of the gifts that's a special gift, but at the same time, it is the responsibility of every believer. Hebrews 10:25 states that we're to exhort one another when we gather together. Number two, teaching, specifically Romans 12:7. And three key words here, communicating, clarifying, simplifying. What is teaching? Communicating, clarifying, simplifying. This would involve facilitating detailed understanding of biblical truth to those who are willing to learn. That's got to be stressed, those who are willing to learn. A lot of people come just fill a pew. They're just a spectator. Why are you here this morning? Why is it you decided to go to Sunday school today? Those possessing these gifts might end up as Sunday school teachers, youth workers, and others who involve themselves in discipling others in the body of Christ. But here again, this is a gift, but it is also the responsibility of every believer. Number three, knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12:8. Those who have this gift have the ability to easily master a body of truth. I wish I could understand all Scripture very easily. I don't have to study it. What does this word really mean? And you know, there's still some passages of Scripture to this very day. I've been doing this for almost 50 years now. And there are still passages of Scripture that I shake my head and I study it and tear it apart. And I can't tell you to this day I fully understand it. Prior to the written word, this was spiritual knowledge given by the Holy Spirit of God. Today, we get this knowledge from the Word of God itself. Number four, wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12:8 again. Those with this gift have a very special reverential awe for God coupled with the ability of using knowledge effectively. That's very important. Because wisdom, then, is the right use of knowledge. And some have a lot of knowledge, while others have little knowledge. Some have a lot of knowledge with little wisdom, while others have a lot of wisdom with little knowledge. And it's interesting how the Spirit of God balances that out. Let's go to the third designation, serving gifts. Serving gifts. These would be gifts that serve the entire body of believers. They have more of a public emphasis, and we find these primarily in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I'm giving to them to you very quickly. Number one, faith. This is not saving faith. This is a very special gift of faith. It enables its possessor to carry out specific ministries that the Spirit of God has given him this gift for, quite often seen in people who spend much time in prayer and see God do things accordingly. This is faith over and above, and we read about it in men and women who consider, we look at them today and we say, wow, George Mueller, wow, a spiritual giant, you know, say, wow, I wish I could be a spiritual giant. Well, I wish I could just tell all of you to go pray like George Mueller prayed. Is there something to that? Yes, there is. But you probably won't be a George Mueller again. Does that make sense based on what we said above? Number two, discernment or discerning of spirits. 1 Corinthians 12:10, 1 John 4 tells us not to believe every spirit, but we're to test the spirits. Boy, Satan desires so much to get into the local church and just kind of saturate it with his lies. And one with this gift can easily spot the difference between that which is truth and that which is error. Our world today is so filled with false teachers, and there are a lot of people who are deceived by these false teachers. That's why John says, make sure you understand which are which. Number three, helps. I've talked about this one earlier. This is a very, very important gift. I'm going to tell you something. The local church could not exist today without the gift of helps. Very, very, very important. Number four, administration or government, we might say, 1 Corinthians 12:5. Certain people in the church have gifts that help steer the ship, so to speak. They are organizers. They are planners. Usually they have wisdom to see where the church is going and where the church is not going. You want to hope that the leadership of the church has some of these gifts. For example, pastors and deacons and other leaders in the church, you hope they have the gift of administration and government. Number five, mercy or showing mercy, Romans 12:8. And while this is a very special gift, it also is the responsibility of every believer, as indicated in Ephesians 4:32 with the word kindness. Some have a very special ability to show pity, kindness, cheerfulness, especially in aiding those with problems who are suffering. You know what? In every church I've been in, and this church has them as well, there are folks here who can feel the hurt of others. And they're there, just like that. They're there. What can I do to help? And I just praise God for you, because not only do you have that gift, but what a tremendous thing it is for me to know that there are others who are encouraging others when they need that encouragement. Number six, giving. Oh, some Christians have a special ability of making money and giving it, distributing it to others. It's sometimes done with no thought of return. It ought to be done that way. Interestingly enough, and I've never really fully understood this, but most of those who have this gift are not rich people. They just do it out of their budgets, because you say, why? Because it's what God told me to do. D, the last designation, sign gifts. And our time is gone. I'm just going to give you these, but I will say this first. They were primarily given for authentication in relationship to those who laid the foundation of the church, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. They would have also laid the doctrinal foundation of the church, Acts 2 and verse 42. But just keep in mind that these particular gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, and miracles, these were the sign gifts between the Old and the New Testament, right there at the establishment of the church. They authenticated the early church. I would close by simply saying this. You, as an individual believer, need to discover your gift. You need to know what it is God wants you to do. And so, you know what? As you stay in the Word of God and you pray about this matter and you start learning from others in the body of Christ, very quickly you'll begin to figure out what your gift is. I'll just use one quick example of a gal in one of our churches who found out how she had this gift. But we had a gal that could play the piano, so we asked her. She played piano in primary church. Sure, I'll play piano in primary. I can do that. Okay, so she played piano. Then she was asked if she would teach one of the classes in the primary Sunday school. I'm sorry, I meant primary Sunday school. And she said, oh, no, I could never teach. No, I can't do that. And so one day when someone was going to be away, the superintendent of the department said, do you think you could just put the memory verse on the board and do what we've been doing on a regular basis? And she said, oh, I think I could do that. See, one person would stand up there, and then they would put the whole verse there and race a word, and they would, you know, they say it, racing all until they can say it all by themselves. And so she got to the place where she could do that on a regular basis. And then the superintendent had one of the teachers just have her sit in on her class to help with control, you know, some of those little problems. So she sat in on that class. You know, it took about a year, but after about a year, she became one of the best primary teachers we ever had in that department. You say, why? It just took time for her to discover what it was that God wanted her to do. Oh, you need to know and understand your gift, and I wish I had more time to talk about it. Our time is long gone. Let's stand. No time for questions this morning. Maybe we'll have to come back with a second session on this one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity of it. I thank you for the fact that you have given it to us that we might know thee, that we might know our purpose for our existence in the local church today. Use us as instruments of your grace, that we might know the joy and the blessing that comes thereby. Keep us safe now as we think about this week that follows. I pray that our goals, I pray that our activities will be God glorifying. And in the service to follow, I pray you might bless thy word this morning. Use it again that our lives might be challenged to become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.